Thank you, John, and thank you, Norma, for playing tonight. We're going to read tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's good to see you joining with us for our midweek Bible study, first one of a series, which probably will take us certainly towards Christmas direction, if I can use that word at this stage. If you have children, they will be using it already. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read just the first 11 verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin to read at verse 1. This is God's word. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." Amen, and we thank God for the reading of his word. So tonight, you'll have received on your seat tonight a copy of a document, a very, very old document called the Apostles' Creed. We don't use it so much in the Presbyterian Church. Other denominations, Christian denominations, use it more frequently. But it is a document that has been used throughout the centuries. And we'll say a lot more about it as we begin this evening and as we think about it. And I want you to put this little copy you have into your Bible, and over the next number of weeks as we look at it, to bring it week by week. And we're going to work through this more or less. There's a legend about the Apostles' Creed, that there were 12 apostles and each apostle contributed a line to it. So there's 12 sections, really. It can be divided up into 12 sections, and we'll try and take it section by section across the next number of weeks that the midweek is on. And C.S. Lewis it was who talked about mere Christianity, and when he wrote his great book, great sounds like it's a big book, it's a very small book, Mere Christianity. It was kind of, what he meant was the essence of Christianity is this, mere Christianity. And in a sense, the Apostles' Creed is mere Christianity. This is the essence of what our faith is. This is what you and I need to believe if we're going to understand Christianity. This is what is the very essence of our faith. It's a bit like, I suppose, a lot of people talk about believing in God or believing in Jesus or believing in the Bible. If you think of your human body, if I hope this doesn't happen to you or to me, if someone came along and took all the bones out of your body, okay, they just slit you down the front or all round, and they just took out all the bones, you would be left with you'd be like a flat pancake on the floor. Not a very nice thought, admittedly. But that's what you would end up like. Your body is bones. The bones give it structure. It's like the steelwork going up next door. You need that kind of undergirding strength, and then everything else added on around it is kind of, it's just, your good looks and all of that, and your hair, and that's all built around your skin colour. That's all built around your bones. And it's the same with the Apostles' Creed. This is the bones of the faith. This is section by section where we're coming from whenever we talk about Christianity. Let me say a few things about it just by, I'm going to go off schedule here tonight and just talk about this as we find it. You'll see if you're looking at it there in front of you, I've divided it up into the three sections that it has. You see every time it says, I believe, and then down near the bottom, four lines from the bottom, I believe. So the first I believe is I believe in God, the Father Almighty. The second I believe is I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then the bottom, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We have a Trinitarian creed. And it's important to say that as we think about Christianity. True Christianity, there's lots of other variations of Christianity, so-called. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, and all of that sort of stuff. But historic biblical Christianity is always Trinitarian. It's always God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Someone was asking me the other day about this. How can God be three and yet be one at the same time? And I was trying to explain it to them, and I was saying to them, in terms of, say, a marriage, a man and a woman are married. It's two people, but it's one marriage. And in terms of our understanding of the Godhead, it's one Godhead, but three persons within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the creed has this format to it. I believe in God the Father Almighty is the first one. The major section is the middle section. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, because the major thing about our faith is the coming of Jesus Christ. And trying to grasp who is this man? What has he done? How do we understand this person of persons? This figure who is totally unlike anybody who's ever lived. And it's appropriate that the middle section then is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bit like a hymn book. If you look through the old Presbyterian hymn book, the majority of the hymns are on Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. And most hymn books are like that. There are the sections on the church or the sections on God the Father, the children's hymns or the Christmas carols, but the majority are on Christ. Who is this man? And the third section then is the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who applies this salvation to you and to me, connects us up with it, if you like, or hooks us up with it, whatever term you want to use, and brings us into what is called there in the old creed, the Holy Catholic Church. Notice it's Catholic with a small c. The word means universal. It doesn't mean what we think of when we think about the Catholic Church. It's the worldwide Church of God. And I just kept in the old word just to be controversial. So we'll explain that in case you come across it as well along the way somewhere else. So again to say, I mean, this is something, what I'm teaching is not, when the Reformation happened, for example, I mean, this document, we'll say a wee bit about the history of it in a moment or two. But when the Reformation happened, I mean, people like Luther and Calvin, they didn't throw out the baby with the bathwater when they set out to rediscover Christianity and to reform Christianity. You read their major works, they're all teaching the Apostles' Creed and what it means. They're all teaching it. Because this is Christianity. And we can't throw out these old documents and say, oh, we know better. You know, we're modern Christians. No. We go back. It's like going back to the, we don't throw out our Bibles and say, well, we know better. We go back to these sound teaching. Paul keeps talking about in his letters to Titus, to Timothy, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And the bones of your faith, as we said. And very much then, this is what we're on this evening here when we think about this. So let me just move on a little bit in terms then. I mean, there's a few other controversial things we could say. He descended into hell. That's another line people jump on. What does that mean? How did Jesus go into hell? Well, you have to come back again for the week we do that. But I'm just pointing out there are lines there like the Catholic Church, the small c. He descended into hell. What is that about? And it's a reminder to us, you know, that our faith is not something we always can just say, yeah, we've got it, we understand it. There's things that really, and are meant to really blow our minds. So who wrote the Apostles' Creed? It's called the Apostles' Creed. Did the apostles write it? Well, we've got to say, really, they probably didn't. It emerges in church history in about the 3rd century AD. The apostles were 1st century AD. But that's why I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, if you have it in front of you again, in verse 3. Paul here is setting out the gospel, and he says there in verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the 3rd day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared, and that he appeared," and so on, the rest of it. And at the heart of this Apostles' Creed, you'll see in the middle section there, about Jesus Christ, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven. Similar terminology to what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus died, was buried, was raised, appeared. And similarly here in the Creed, he was crucified, dead, buried, he rose again from the dead. Same terminology. And these formulas were very often used in the early church, especially at baptism time. When people were coming to being baptized into the faith, I mean, even in Acts, for example, in Acts chapter 16, there's the famous story of the Philippian jailer, and he's asking about salvation, and what must I do to be saved? And he is told by Paul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." In Acts 16, verse 31. And there is that sense of, you know, you have to believe something. There's content to the faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that word Lord, which is, to you and to me, is just a title for Jesus. But in Bible times, to call Jesus Lord could be a death sentence in the Roman society, because Caesar was Lord. So, you know, these are titles, and we'll come to them in the course of time, that are given to the Saviour, and we've got to be careful. It's the same with Acts chapter 8. There's the same kind of Ethiopian eunuch. He wants to be baptised, and again, there's that question that is asked of him, and if you believe with all your heart, and the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," there, Luke chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37. So there's content to the faith given in those different versions of the gospel. I just came across the comment today. They were saying about in Bible times that whenever, and in the early days of the church, when people were being prepared for baptism to the point where they made this public confession, it took sometimes 3 years of classes. So that people knew what they were getting into and people understood the faith. And that's a reminder in and of itself that maybe sometimes we're maybe a bit too slack with the way with our expectations of people and what we expect them to understand. I believe, what is the meaning behind that? What is this word creed? Well, in Latin, if you're saying it in Latin, and for hundreds of years, people said the creed in Latin. They didn't understand it. They just said it in Latin, learned it off by heart. But credo, it begins, I believe, in Latin is credo. Credo in Deum, if my Latin is right. But credo is certainly I believe. And that's why the Apostles' Creed begins, I believe. It's an assertion of something that I've come to, that I've discovered. And now I want to make public, I believe this. And it's just not head knowledge. But the Latin I understand is saying, this is something in which I have put my trust. I'm resting in this. I've committed to this. And this is a really important, I mean, you think of the day and age in which we are living. I mean, Tim Keller, in one of his books, says that we are living in New York. Presbyterian minister, and he says in one of his books, we live in a world, he says, of skeptics, scoffers, and cynics. And that is so true. We live in a world of skeptics, scoffers, and cynics. But here we stand up and we say, I believe. This is what I believe. The world says, oh, we don't believe in anything. We just believe we're all here by chance. We just believe we get thrown in the ground and we rot and that's it. No meaning, no purpose, nothing. The Christian stands up and says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And suddenly, I don't know about you, but when I say those words, it puts a kind of tingle down your spine and it gives you a sense of something bigger than yourself. That you're part of something that is great, and that God is doing something that you've been caught up in by the grace of God. And Paul talks much about the grace of God. It's not of himself, he's saying. This is what God has given to me. It's the gift of God. And I believe. And that we live in a world too often. I mean, people used to joke. I haven't heard this joke for years. Maybe it dates me to the 1980s. People talk about the evangelicals with the emphasis on the jelly. We're just, you know, we're evangelicals. But when we stand up and we say, I believe, we're saying, no, we've got bones to our faith. We've got content. We've got steel. There's substructure here. And this is what I believe. And Christianity is not therefore about our feelings. Sometimes people talk about, you know, of great faith. Well, what's your faith in? People have faith in their faith. People have faith in their church. People have faith in their good life, however they define that. People have faith in this or that. But the creed is reminding us when we say, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe, this is what I believe in, not in myself, but in a God who is outside of myself. And I trust him. I commit to him. I give my all to him. Because he, see, it's amazing here when you read this creed, it's all about God. Who God is, what God has done in Jesus, and how God applies this salvation to you and to me. And the question is, do you believe this? Do you take this? Do you receive this? Do you commit to this? Or are you just going to be someone who kind of hangs away off and remains aloof? The Americans used to talk about, excuse me, used to talk about years ago, what they called halfway believers. People who had a vague belief that there's a God and there's a God out there somewhere, but it never really went much further than that. And doesn't James say in his letter, even the demons believe there's a God and tremble. They tremble. Because if you really believed in God, you would commit your all to him. Because that's what he demands. He demands my life, my soul, my all. And Christ has come into the world, and there is this challenge of faith, that faith is just not a head knowledge. I suppose a good illustration is if someone knocks your door and it's a complete stranger when you open the door, do you let them in? Complete stranger. Probably not. Probably not. No cold callers. Yeah. You probably don't let them in. You'll talk to them maybe. You'll try and suss them out a wee bit. Maybe you get a wee bit of a warmth towards them as the conversation goes on. Maybe you'll discover something about them that makes them sound legit. Actually, this person seems, yeah, they seem who they say they are. You're warming towards them. You get to the point where you think, yeah, I can trust this person. And then you say, come on in. Now, there's a world between what you've just opened the door to a complete stranger and to the point of bringing them into your home, because you don't know who they are or what they're going to do. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. Many people are at that kind of, you know, he's at the door, they've opened the door, but they haven't invited him in. They haven't called him in and said, Lord, you're Lord. This house belongs to you already. You know, if any man hear my voice, let him open the door and I will come in. And that's when faith, that's when belief becomes trust. You've actually trusted him to invite him in and to yield control of your life to him. And that's why when we say, I believe, it's just not kind of a vague, I believe in God. It is this trust. It's this all-out commitment. to something that is not vague or airy-fairy, but is something that's here laid out for us. Like each line of this Apostles' Creed is like a bone in your body, or like a piece of steel in the building that's going up next door, like a beam in the building. Let me talk about, as I come to an end, the uses of this creed. Why do we need it? I think we need a creed to summarise our faith. There's some people are a bit snooty and they say, no creed but the Bible. Well, okay, that's fine. But what does the Bible teach about Jesus? What does the Bible teach about God? What does the Bible teach about God the Holy Spirit? Because lots of people say different things. Again, Paul is emphasizing to Timothy, to Titus, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And you and I, we have to ask ourselves, what is the core of our faith, the kernel? This doesn't cover everything. There's no doctrine of Scripture, no doctrine of prayer, no doctrine of ethics, loving your enemy, praying for those who persecute you. None of that's in this. This is, again, C.S. Lewis, mere Christianity. This is the distilled essence of what Christianity is. I think a second use then of it is to warn you when you come across false teaching. Some churches are all about God, and you'll not hear mention much of Christ and his cross or mention of the Holy Spirit. Some churches are all about Jesus. It's just all Jesus. And some churches are all Holy Spirit. There's no balance. Here's a balanced presentation of the center of our faith. We also are warned off here, man-centered teaching, where it's all about you and me and what we do and who we are and feeling good. The true faith is about actually Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Son and what God is doing. It's not about you and me. Although we are, of course, caught up in it. There's nothing here about the sacraments. Some people's churches teach you need the sacraments in order to be saved. Well, they're not mentioned here. In this Apostles' Creed. I think a third use, there's to summarize the faith, to identify false teaching. It unifies us as a people when we say this. This is what we believe. Because there's a great danger that we end up as people who are just you in your small corner and me and I in mine. But it's not a person of God over there and a person of God over there. It's a people of God. To believe is to belong to a church, a body, and we'll come to that eventually at the end of the creed. And it's humbling to recite these words and the person beside you saying the same words, that you're coming into this, that others have said this for centuries, and you likewise now have been caught up in this glorious plan of salvation in Jesus Christ that God is working out. And I think, too, lastly, just in terms of practical uses of the creed, there's the sense of the reminder of this creed that there is a big plan of God being worked out. And when bad things come into our lives, we can trust that God has a purpose in them. Of course, good things are also in God's purpose, but especially when bad things come into our lives, when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and of earth. Yes, bad things have come into my life, but my Father in heaven has got this. No matter how this works out, for good or for ill in my life, this is not, I'm just not at the mercy of random events, some freak of nature, and even if the devil is attacking me, well, God has allowed that. Because he is my Father in heaven. He is the creator of heaven and of earth. And I trust him. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and of earth. So this is only one. This is probably the earliest of the creeds. There's a whole load of them. There's the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, the Athanasian Creed. They came over the years as well as different issues arose within the church. But this one is the one that's it's the most basic. And I hope I've given you a bit of a flavour for it tonight. And I hope you come back next week as we'll look at the first section, God the Father, creator of heaven and of earth. And I'm going to suggest we're going to say it together. Is that really dangerous? Is that really unacceptable? We'll say it together, and I hope we'll learn it. I hope we'll learn it as well. We're not good at saying things out loud, but let's do it. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this summary of the Christian faith. We thank you, Father, that it is a Trinitarian faith, that it is God, a Godhead of Father, Son, and Spirit. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit applies the salvation that you have provided in Christ, in your wisdom, in your eternal wisdom. And we thank you, Father God, for just this way in which we can get a handle on our faith and not, Lord God, just be caught up in an airy-fairy belief that has no substance to it and no form or no ability to hold when the storms of life strike. Father, we thank you that we build upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God, we pray that over these weeks as we look at the Creed more or less line by line, that Father, you will be our teacher and help us, Heavenly Father, to do this to your glory and to your honour. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few prayer suggestions for our prayer time. I mentioned the building project there, and just to pray for the building project, and the block work has started now, so just keep praying. I mean, we're going to a certain level. It's not the whole thing is going to be done, but we're going to a certain level, and just pray for this first stage. Remember the Boys Brigade and the Girls Brigade. The GB has started up already, and the Boys Brigade is in the process of starting up. And just do pray, particularly for the Boys Brigade. There's a shortage of leaders in company section, and I think it would be good if we took that to the Lord in prayer. Pray for Sunday morning. Richard's doing the both services, and I'm doing the evening service this week. And just pray for God's word. PW with Linda McCauley on Monday night, and Rosalind, both CEF workers in the south. And just remember those two girls as they work for the Lord. Pray for the Reeds and for the Cowans in Kenya. There's drought in Kenya and parts of it at the minute, and the Cowans particularly are asking us to pray that the locals would realise that there's more to church than the buildings. So they're just asking us to pray about that. Pearl Pollock is in hospital at the minute, and we could remember Pearl. Pray for university chaplains, just thinking of them with university life starting up, and just the challenges of meeting up with students, and we could pray for some of our own students who are going away. Amy Torrance goes away on Saturday to Glasgow, and people like that are studying and maybe leaving home. And pray lastly just for our country. You turn the news on and just totally you just wonder where it's all going. But as I say, there is a purpose and a plan, and we just bring it before God and just pray to the Lord and ask God to move in our land. So let's pray together, and seeing it's the first night, we'll maybe just stay together tonight, and then we'll just spread maybe as many people as possible. Don't hog the prayer meeting. Give people a chance to break in and break out and move across the room, and a bit of bouncing around the room And that would be good. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to pray together. We thank you that we can lift our voices to you. And Father, we thank you that you are a God who delights that your children come to you in prayer. Lord, we talk about you as our Father, and yet sometimes we forget that we are your children. And we pray tonight, Lord, that as we pray, that you will be pleased with our prayers, Lord. Help us to pray as children, Lord God, excitedly talk to their parents. May we, Lord, excitedly and just express our feelings and our thoughts, Lord, and just pray our Father for just for our church life, our community life, our national life, Lord, as we just bring these things before you. And we do pray, Lord, just about our country and our government and the chaos, Lord, that seems to reign at Westminster at this time. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of this, there will be your plan being worked out, Lord. And some, we just pray, Father, that out of chaos, you will bring order. And that, Lord, we ask that you will change, Lord, the climate of our political debate. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.